Today I'm going to finish up chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. The following Sundays are Advent. I don't know what we'll do with the last Sunday of December yet, which is the 26th, day after Christmas. But it's probable we won't get back to the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which is chapter 3, until the new year. So finishing up the last of chapter 2, actually just the last two verses, but I do want to read from verse 13 through the end of the chapter. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to speak to us through these two verses. Help us understand you better, see ourselves more clearly, and live out the truth of your word more nearly as we ought. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to read verse 16 once more. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, or by means of grace. There are two interesting uses of grammar in this verse. First are the words who has, which would be easy to miss. However, the second one, I guess we would all miss unless we had help with the Greek. The words who has are in relation to Paul saying, so listen carefully, Paul says it is both Jesus Christ and God who are loving us and giving us eternal comfort and hope. However, after referencing them both, he should have used who have, because that's the plural. Yet instead, he uses the singular who has, as if Jesus and God are one. And I don't want to make too much of this, because the theology of the Trinity, as we know it today, had not yet been formulated when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. However, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus is recorded as having said that he and God are one. So it's possible that Paul was expressing this truth, because I do believe was aware of many of the teachings of Christ by this point. The second interesting use of grammar is Paul's use of the feminine form of the words eternal comfort. They're commonly in the masculine form when they're referring to masculine people. And Jesus is definitely a male, and we often think of God as a male. However, Paul uses the feminine form when he talks about comfort from God, eternal comfort from God. So again, I don't want to make too much of this, but I suspect most of us are aware that generally speaking, women, and especially mothers, are better at giving comfort than men, and that would include most fathers. I tried to be comforting, but there were times when the boys would say, "Don't tell Dad, just take care of yourself, Mom. Help me yourself." So apparently I wasn't as comforting as Mom was. But I'm not suggesting that God is female with this. But I am suggesting that it's possible that Paul wanted his readers, who would have been reading this in Greek, his readers to see God's comfort as more like the comfort they would get from their mothers than their fathers. And if this is true, this is an assumption on my part, then it's possible that Paul wanted us to see the tenderness of God, to see God as a tender God, so that we would turn to him as opposed to other things when we needed or wanted comfort. I think of God more as a father than as a mother, but I do appreciate the pictures in the scripture that show his tenderness, his gentleness, his patience, his long suffering, definitely his mercy as well. Moving on, we see that God's comfort and good hope for a better future are eternal. They're forever. And that goes far beyond the kind of earthly and often momentary comfort and hope that we receive from the people around us. And we can receive some really good comfort and some very encouraging hope from the people around us. However, it's still momentary. It's still of a human or earthly kind. For me, the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39 provide an explanation or fit the kind of comfort spoken of here in verse 16 that Paul is referring to. And I want to read Romans 38 and 39. For I am convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are definitely profound words, but they are words that should profoundly comfort us and give us encouragement when life is turning against us or going downhill or the worst is happening. Returning to verse 16, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father love us and are gracious toward us. So at one end of that statement, you have the word love, and at the other end of the statement, you have the word grace. And in between the words love and grace, we see that God provides this comfort and good hope for us. And I want to make a point of this. It is the combined activity or the working together of God's love and grace that gives us eternal comfort and good hope. And I want to point this out because God's love motivates his acts of love. And his grace motivates him to act out his love toward undeserving sinners like us. To me, this is really important. We do not deserve to be loved by God. And when we allow ourselves to think that this is what we deserve, we are lowering God in our minds. We are lowering the awesomeness, the supremacy, the reality of God when we think he owes us anything. We should certainly be thrilled, glad, thankful, grateful for all that God gives us. And we should be grateful for his love. But it's because he is gracious toward us that we are recipients of his love. And in the case of verse 16, Paul is referencing God's comfort and the good hope that he gives us. Just to reinforce this truth from other places in Scripture, I want to read several. We are reminded of the extent of God's love and grace toward us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We are more than ready to help people who have shown good faith or who demonstrate that they're going to make good use of the help we give them, but we're much more reticent to give help to somebody who doesn't look like they're going to make good use of the help. In fact, if it looks like they're just going to use us or take advantage of the help, we're very reticent. But notice what God did. He didn't wait for us to demonstrate any interest in Him. He saw us in need, and He acted on our behalf. God demonstrated His own love. This is an amazing love. It's a love that we are wise to try and model our love after. He demonstrated His own love toward us while we were still sinners. And He demonstrated it by dying for us. We see the effects of God's love and grace toward us in several scriptures. I've picked just three. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. See its vastness, its expansiveness, how much it has done for us. In that we are called children of God. You know, He could have called us just saved people. He could have just called us just Christians. He could have just called us members of the body of Christ, which we are all these things. But He called us children. Made us His own children. That is a tremendous show of love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Got to kind of stick with me here because it doesn't really become clear exactly what he's saying until the end, but here it goes. To Jesus Christ, who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I picked this particular statement because it is what this love of God has done for us. It's made us a kingdom. We are part of God's kingdom. We are brought into and made members of God's kingdom. And we are priests to God. We have this intimate relationship, the relationship that in Israel only the Levites had, and not all the Levites at that. And the chief priest had the most intimate of all. He was the only one once a year who could go into the Holy of Holies and actually experience what the Shekinah glory must have looked like. The brightness of God's presence in a room that was covered with gold. And I don't know if you've ever watched a candle flicker off the walls or whatever, where there's a room with mirrors. But just imagine what that glory of God looked like in that inner chamber. Only the high priest could experience that. And it is the love of Christ which has acted on our behalf to make us a kingdom and a priest. Priests that could have this kind of intimacy with God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. You may not always think of God's love as so tremendous, so wonderful in regard to this statement, but it is, because it's what pulls us back to our senses. It's what gets us back on track when we are going the wrong way. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Those are just three statements in the Word of God. There's others which shows the effects of God's love and grace in our own lives. And we see what kind of people God loves in ways that go beyond His general love for all mankind, because God shows His love in a general way to all mankind. But we read those who are special in experiencing God's love. And again, I'm just giving you three scriptures. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So that in itself is a pretty strong statement. If we love Jesus Christ, we will obey him. We'll do what he says. We will live the way he says. But it is the rest of this statement that I think really adds so much to it. Jesus goes on to say, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is the love and grace of God at work. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Without question, God does love us. I think he loves us perfectly. He loves us wonderfully. He loves us completely. But the reason any of us experience God's love is because he is gracious toward us. And my exhortation to all of us is, let us never forget that side of the reality. He loves us, yes, but we experience it because he is gracious toward us. And so as we worship God, as we praise him, as we pray to him, as we think about him, let us keep these two words in mind, his love and his grace, and have a right attitude towards God. Moving on to verse 17, let me just preface the words there. And may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. There is a comfort and strengthening that goes beyond words of sympathy or encouragement or appreciation. And there is a comfort and strengthening that goes beyond a hug or going somewhere with someone in order to be supportive, or quietly sitting with someone and listening to them. I think of Job's friends. Whatever criticism they are due, I think we should applaud them for sitting with Job for a whole week, just silently being with him in his pain. That's commitment. That's being willing to be a comfort and an encouragement to somebody who is in great need. The comfort and strengthening that goes beyond words and deeds is the kind that touches our hearts. It settles inside of us, and it does something for us in our inward being. And this kind of comfort and strengthening, I believe, only comes from God. It is God's comfort and strengthening that quiets our thoughts, calms our emotions, and comforts our hearts in the face of painful loss, sorrow, emptiness, and loneliness. However, to experience this comfort and strengthening requires something of us. We must submit to God's will. We must be willing to live according to his words. We must humbly accept that he is active on our behalf, that he is good, so that we accept what he is doing or allowing. And we must choose to be satisfied by his ongoing love and presence in our lives. It isn't natural for us to be satisfied by God when he is not physically in front of us, with us. So it's a choice we have to make. We have to choose to be satisfied with God. And when you make that choice enough times, in enough situations, I'm convinced you will experience, personally experience, the fullness of that kind of satisfaction. That you will know true comfort, true strengthening from God, and you will be satisfied by it. It is God's comfort and strengthening that bolsters our courage, that solidifies our confidence, that exhorts us to persevere when it looks like circumstances or the powers that be or even the devil himself is going to ruin what we have worked for or destroy what we hold dear. But here again, to experience this kind of comfort and strengthening, we must continue doing what God's Word says we ought to do, while at the very same time, patiently and quietly waiting for God to bring good out of the situation. It is just too easy to lose patience when it looks like all is going to be lost. Wanting God to act right this minute is not an inhuman want. It is so human. But we are called to believe that God is good and that He will act and He will meet our needs and He will take care of us in His time. It isn't always easy to keep our heads together when we are called to wait for the Lord, but that is what we need to do and what we ought to do. It is God's comfort and strengthening that gives us resolve in the face of overwhelming odds, but only as we trust Him to be our provider and protector, as David did when facing Goliath. You had a whole army along with the king himself. And by the way, in those days, the king led the army into battle. He didn't send them into battle. Much different than it is today. He would be out in front. But no one in that army would face Goliath. And yes, we can say David was a special guy. You know, he was a kid, after all, and didn't know better, or whatever you want to say. But he was facing overwhelming odds, and yet he trusted God. And he knew the comfort and the strengthening of God to face those odds in a calm manner, taking the stones, taking the sling, using what he was familiar with, and trusting God with the outcome. That's what we are called to do. It is God's comfort and strengthening that carries us through the challenges of obedience, growth in godliness, perseverance in faithfulness, and practical life-changing application of love to all our relationships. Yet here again, we must abandon self-rule. We have to turn away from ungodliness, deliberately turn away from it. We need to forsake fleshly and worldly attractions, and we need to kill off selfishness if we are going to experience this kind of comfort and strengthening. This is the comfort and strengthening that comes from God. It's the kind that touches us inside. It's the kind that affects us in such a way that it isn't just reminding ourselves, it becomes who we are. We live in that kind of comfort and with that strength. I do want to remind you that the effects of God's comfort and strengthening are most often. It's not that they can't be this way on rare occasions instantly, but most often they're incremental, which means we progressively experience a growth in inward serenity, a growth in knowing the encouragement that comes from God and being convinced of it, and a growth in the resolve that comes from His comfort and strengthening. We don't just get there like that. It's not instantaneous. It's incremental. It's a growth thing. But if we will stay on the narrow path, if we will continue to pursue God, if we will continue to trust Him and believe that He is good, we will experience it more and more. I think to continue experiencing this kind of inward serenity and courage and encouragement, we don't only have to persevere, but we need to rest in the fact that God is good, that God is the God of all comfort, as the Scripture says. The word "all" there is the important word. He's not just the God of comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Whatever kind of comfort you need, he's the God of that. And we need to rest in the fact that we can do all the things that he calls us to do because he does strengthen us. He does give us what we need. This is what he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. And this is the kind of comfort and strengthening that enables us to do every good work and word, as Paul says. I'm not sure why he put it in that order. I would have put it in word and work. But he put it in work and word. We can't really be certain what Paul is referring to when he speaks of every good work and word. But we can use Paul's own personal experience, at least I believe we can, with God's comfort and strengthening to help us gain some understanding of what he's talking about. And one of the examples from Paul's own life comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. And I want to read these words because this is somebody who knew what it was to need the comfort and strengthening of God. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 16. For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a long ways beyond comfort and strengthening. It's convincing us of who he is and how great he is. And he does this through Christ Jesus. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are just weak humans. We aren't God. We aren't gods. We aren't superhuman. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. This is for our benefit. That we are weak is for our benefit, because then we are able to see the power and strength and glory of God at work in us, helping us have this kind of inward serenity, this kind of inward peace, this kind of joy and sense of comfort that we can't get anyplace else but from God. And then Paul goes on to say, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. It's not that he didn't experience hard times. He knew what it was to suffer. But in his suffering, he also knew the comfort and strengthening of God and Christ. Let me just read those words once more. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Remember his time in the jail with Silas? Imagine being beaten, having your feet put in stocks so that you're in an uncomfortable position. Wasn't forsaken. They were singing hymns to God. And what happened? Earthquake came, the doors were open, God acted on their behalf. They were persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Yes, we go through some really challenging times in life. But as we go through them, knowing the comfort and strengthening of God, we not only have inward peace, we become light to the world. And that is also an important part of this. Life has its challenges. It has its hard times. There's injustice. There's painful losses. There's times of loneliness. Our bodies experience tiredness. We heard that today during worship. There's injury, sickness, pain, and debilitating diseases. Some of us have to endure physical disabilities. We may face harassment, abuse, discrimination, persecution, or even torture and a painful death, simply for doing what is godly, or for protecting the weak, or for speaking the truth, or for calling unbelievers to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and the Thessalonian believers faced many of these things. Yet in their suffering, they were exhorted to look to God, and they did look to God. They trusted God. They rested in His love and in His care to enable them to endure the hard times and ill treatment, and to endure such times in ways that showed they trusted God to work all things out for good, and were convinced that they were safe in His hands. And that gave them a heartfelt desire to pray for those making their lives needlessly difficult and painful. That's an important part of this too. Romans chapter 12 exhorts us, bless those who persecute you. How do you ever get to the mindset? How do you ever get to the attitude? How do you ever get to the place where you actually want to pray for, not against, but pray for someone who's making your life miserable? Pray for their well-being. Pray for their good. It's easy to love our friends. It's a whole other thing to love our enemies, isn't it? They knew persecution. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and the Thessalonians. They knew what it was to be persecuted, to suffer, and yet they also knew what it was to pray for those that were making their lives needlessly difficult or painful. All right. When life is hard and times of suffering are upon you, I'm encouraging you to follow the example set in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. These are good words. I'm encouraging myself to follow these words. Let all of us, let us look to God for His comfort and strengthening. Let us look to God so that we can endure hard times with an attitude and with deeds and words that manifest the glory of God and make Jesus Christ look like a worthy Savior, one who is worthy to trust in, to the unbelievers around us.